try that again. There we go. How great is the love of God? You have to turn on your pack for it to work. That one's on me. Great to be together today. Great to worship our great God. And how great is His love? What a great song we sung there, that last song. How great is the love of God? I thought about that word agape in the book of Romans, the highest love, the love of God, a love that sacrifices. Paul writes, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we read in Romans that God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we read that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How great is the love of God. William Carey has been called the father of modern missions. And his missionary service in India spanned more than 40 years. It was on August 10, 1786 that Carey was ordained as a Baptist minister. And as time went on with weeping, he would increasingly speak to his congregation about the unreached peoples of the world. He became friends with other young men in a local pastor's association, including Andrew Fuller and John Ryland. We'll come back to these two gentlemen here in a moment. In May 1792, Carey published a very important treatise titled An Inquiry in the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. It was a treatise that called particular Baptists, the group he was affiliated with, to engage in foreign missions. Later that spring, he addressed the association, urged them as a pastoral group to form a missions society. And it was during that address he spoke these famous words. You've probably heard these words before. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. That's the context of that great historical missionary statement. October the same year, the Baptist Missionary Society was founded, and Carey prepared to make his journey to India, serve there as a missionary. And as he was preparing for that, he turned to Andrew Fuller and he spoke these words: I will go down into the pit if you will hold the rope. John Ryland later was reflecting on those moments together. He said this: Carey took an oath from each of us at the mouth of the pit to this effect, that while we lived, we should never let go of the rope. Very important words there from Carey. Those words highlight the essential relationship with those who carry the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world and those who send them, those who stay back and support, those who hold the other end of the rope, so to speak. As I was reflecting on that story, it reminded me of a dinner we shared with a family in this church, Terry and Karen Mulder. I don't mean to embarrass them, but it was a special moment in my own heart. They invited us over for dinner. We were serving as missionaries to Papua New Guinea at the time, and Terry walked up to the table and he grabbed a rope and he pulled the chair out. I kind of looked at him. I was like wondering what that was all about. Well, that rope was cut during a special service here at Johnston Chapel. Some of you might have been present and remembered when that rope was cut. And he said this. He said, we pray for you at every meal. That's what that rope was about, holding the rope, remembering to pray for missionaries. He said, we pray for you at every meal. And then he proceeded to do so. That stuck with me. That meant the world to me. I'll never forget that moment. Regardless of which end of the rope you hold, we're all committed to the same mission. Takes us to the timeless principle of our text this morning. We're going to be in Romans 15. We're going to look at verses 14 through 24. And here's the timeless principle, the theme of our study today. The gospel must go where Christ has never been named. The gospel must go where Christ has never been named. I think there's a lot of confusion surrounding that statement, even confusion in our midst here at Johnston Chapel. I hope to clarify some of that. And as we do that, really my aim today is to build a common vision for world missions at Johnston Chapel. Some of you have been here a long time. You know what we're about. You know what's our core, our DNA as it relates to missions. But we have many new families. I think it's a good reminder. So I want to cast kind of this morning a common vision for world missions. It's also my prayer that God will take the truth of His Word here in Romans 15 And He'll take that and He'll use it in your heart. Maybe awaken a desire in your heart to go to an unreached people group. And if you don't go, if it's not your calling to go, if you stay back, that this message will awaken in your heart a desire to hold the rope, to support those who go. So in our text today, Paul's going to share three essentials. Three essentials. The first essential is the Word of God in missions. The Word of God in missions. Now, missions can be a broader term. When I use it this morning, I'm going to use it in a very narrow sense. It can mean a lot of things. That's going to come out through the message. But when I say missions in our outline, I'm speaking very specifically, very narrowly of frontier missions. It's a unique aspect of missions ministry. Frontier missions describes the effort of the church to penetrate an unreached people group and to establish the church there. Got to take a step back though. What's an unreached people group? We need to define that term, unreached people group. Joshua Project defines it as an ethnic or cultural group with fewer than 2% evangelical Christians, meaning they lack a self-sustaining church movement to spread the gospel among their own people. And Joshua Project, you can go to their website later on and check it out. They've identified a total world, a total number of people groups in the world as 17,559, our total population of 8.17 billion. Out of that 17,559 people groups, 7,541 are unreached, a population of 3.5 7 billion. What this means is the percentage of unreached peoples in the world is 43%, nearly half of the world's total population. Listen, these people don't have a church to attend. These people don't have the Word of God in their own language. These people don't even know another Christian. They don't know another believer in Jesus Christ. They've never heard the name of Jesus. I read a heartbreaking statement from the Pioneers website. Pioneers is a mission agency. Our supported missionaries, Andrew and Alicia Tewin, are missionaries with that agency. They do a great work among the unreached and leading a larger team of people. If you remember, our Johnston Chapel missions team, that adult trip, went to Slovenia to put on an enrichment conference, really ministering to the children of missionaries who are out working among the unreached. Just some context for Pioneers. But their statement on their website reads this way: the unreached people who don't know Jesus, the unreached are people who don't know Jesus and have no feasible way to find out about Him. They live in pockets, large and small, all over the world. From isolated villages in the heart of the Amazon to the packed high-rises of Tokyo, they are mothers and fathers. They have hopes and aspirations. They have struggles and sorrows. From the utterly illiterate to the highly educated, they are poets, dreamers, scientists, and farmers. In truth, hear this now, they aren't so different than any one of us. In fact, it's impossible to build a singular profile of the unreached apart from this one thing. Apart from this one thing. Simply by virtue of being born when and where they were born, they are entirely without knowledge of the love, grace, and hope that comes from Jesus. A heartbreaking statement. Thank God we were born in the United States of America by His sovereign grace, according to His providence, that we might hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was compelled by the purpose of Christ. He spoke of that purpose. We looked at it last time, verse 9. Christ, who became a servant to the Jews in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. So what's the purpose of Christ? The purpose of Christ in the world was to get glory for God from all nations. We read in Revelation that by Christ's blood, He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nations. You've probably heard this quoted by John Piper before. Missions exist because worship doesn't. That's the aim, that's the goal, that's the purpose of missions, that the nations might glorify God. The gospel must go where Christ has never been named. Why? Because God must receive glory from the people He created, people from all nations. Paul's work here, Paul's doing this frontier missionary work, but it requires partnership, it requires support, it requires a holding of the rope. He's already completed 3 journeys all around the Roman Empire. Now he's got his eyes set on the West, specifically his eyes set on Spain, which at that time was the uttermost part of the world. It went to the furthest extent of the known world at that time. And Paul's writing to the Romans, and he's identified them. He's identified them as worthy partners in frontier missions. Look at verse 14 with me. Romans chapter 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So the Romans were full of goodness. That's high moral character. They were also filled with all knowledge. They had this grasp of the truth, a command of the Scriptures. Because of this, they were able to instruct one another. They believed the truth of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 on the screen. It says this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Those 3 qualities that Paul lists in our text, goodness, knowledge, instruction, they describe a spiritually mature church. Does that describe us, I wonder, here at Johnston Chapel? Are we a group of mature believers in Jesus who are morally pure, who are filled with truth, and who are continually encouraging one another, spurring one another on to good works? Listen, this is the type of church that is effective in sending missionaries. This is the type of church Paul partners with. Why? Because this is the type of church that will turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. Romans is a lot of things. We could define the book of Romans in a lot of different ways. But it is this one thing, very definitely. It is a missionary support letter. A very unique one, but the book of Romans is a missionary support letter. Look with me at verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. I want to stop there just for a moment. Paul's never been to Rome. We learn that as we move through this passage. He's longed to go there for many years, but he's been hindered. He's not been able to go. And the reason he's not been able to go is he's been taking the gospel to unreached peoples in the East. He's wanted to come, but he's been prevented. He's been hindered from coming because of the task of the gospel. His plan is to visit the church, that Roman church, on his way to Spain. Later in verse 24, he says this: I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. Think about this for a second. Let's say a missionary going to India wants support from Johnston Chapel. We've never met this missionary before. We've never been acquainted. To prepare us for the visit and an interview with the missions committee, the missionary writes a letter to the church. In essence, that's what we have here in the book of Romans. What's rare about this is the depth of this missionary support letter. It's incredibly deep, the theological truth that we find in it. Paul has gone to great lengths to explain and to defend the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works. What's the point? Where am I going with all of these thoughts? My point is this: our mission strategy at Johnston Chapel must be built on the foundation of God's Word. When we choose missionaries, when we have these interviews, when we send our own people to the mission field, they must be men and women who can understand the gospel, who are able to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who have a firm grasp and command of the central doctrines of Scripture. Romans 10, we learn that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God, or the Word about Christ. And you may not know this, but we have a rigorous training program here at Johnston Chapel for those who desire to be sent out from here as missionaries in the world. We call it the missionary development process. As part of that process, we interview, we evaluate our prospective missionaries to see where they're at in their doctrinal understanding. And where there are deficiencies, where there are weaknesses, we encourage them. Readings, classes, education, different areas where they might grow and strengthen their understanding of biblical knowledge. I'll put in a plug here real quickly. I was reflecting on this. I'll put in a plug for Christian universities. Now, don't turn me off instantly. I've got more to say about secular universities in just a moment. But a plug for Christian universities. They play a key role in providing future missionaries with a solid foundation in the Word of God. You go there and get training specifically in the Word of God. You can go and get training specifically in the area of missions, cross-cultural ministry, frontier missions. There are colleges and universities that do this. I know what you're thinking. I can't afford to send my kid to a Christian university. You know what? Neither can I. I mean that. Neither can I. But I know someone who can. I know someone who can. The God of infinite riches. A God who loves sharing His wealth with His children who are pursuing His purposes. God will make a way, if that is His will, for you or for your family in getting training. I also want to make a statement about secular university. Sometimes it's God's will for a young person to go to secular university. Here's my challenge to our young people, to our parents, grandparents, and encouraging young people. Get involved in a campus ministry. I think about Josiah Patton. I hope you're praying for him, remembering him. Josiah Patton, one of our very own, who came up through our youth ministry, and he right now is serving. He's at Marshall University with crew, but he's in the Middle East sharing Jesus there on a university campus. Praise God for that. God working in his life through campus ministry. So if it's God's will there, I get involved in that. I think about, I won't embarrass her. I will embarrass her, but it'll be okay. Ariel Garrett, who was just singing up here moments ago, a student in elementary education at Concord University, using those gifts to share Jesus with the lost in Japan. Amazing how God is moving and working there. Christian universities, secular universities. The key is we got a heart for missions. We're being trained. We're using our gifts for the glory of God. First essential, the Word of God. Second essential is the work of God in missions. Listen, missions is a supernatural work. It's not something that we are capable of doing. Look at verse 15. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is grace? Unmerited and undeserved favor. So God saved Paul and called Paul and equipped Paul and sent Paul by grace. All of it was by grace. And then Paul looked at this ministry that God had given him and he says, this ministry is a gift. It's a grace gift from God. And he sees himself as a priest. Incredible imagery there. He sees himself as this priest offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Not a lamb or a grain offering, but people. Unreached people, specifically Gentiles. He sees this as his priestly service to God. I like how Kent Hughes said it. He said, here we are exposed to Paul's remarkable self-conception. Though he is involved in the dusty, mundane business of traveling the ancient world on foot, suffering from exposure, threats, beatings, and rejection, in his heart of hearts, he sees himself in priestly garb in the temple, lifting up the souls of men, which then ascend as a sweet-smelling fragrance to Christ. What a great picture there. Priestly service to God, His missionary endeavors. What makes a perfect person acceptable, though? You see it right there in our text. It's the Holy Spirit. Not Paul, not you, not me. We're not capable of setting people apart. We're not capable of sanctifying people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's why I say this is a supernatural ministry. Paul continues. Look at verse 17. In Christ Jesus. What a phrase that is. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, Paul's not bragging about his ministry. Now, Paul's boast is in Jesus alone. Look at those first three words again. In Christ Jesus. Now, Paul says it this way, Galatians 6 on the screen, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to do that this morning. What a special time that's going to be in communion. Boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen, Christ must have the supremacy. He must have the supremacy in all things. How can the nations turn from false religion and false gods and turn to the one true and living God? The answer is Jesus. There's no other answer except Jesus. Jesus has to do it. Listen, it's not that Jesus does it instead of us. Jesus does it in and through us. What a privilege. What a responsibility that we have. Paul says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Those words are important. Through me. He was an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer. In chapter 10, Paul wrote these words. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He goes on to ask several questions. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. What's the missionary's job? Lay down your life for the sake of the gospel. Be faithful to the word of God. Jesus does everything else. Right? Jesus does the saving. Jesus does the transforming. How did God bring the nations to obedience in our text? By word and deed. That's through Paul's preaching, through Paul's living testimony of the gospel among them. But Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians 3 on the screen again, verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Right? Missions is God's work. Missions is God's work based on God's word. We speak and we do, but in and through us. Listen, God speaks and God does. He does the supernatural. God brought the nations here in our text again to obedience by signs and wonders. The apostolic area. It was a time when gospel message was being authenticated with these miracles. And these miracles were done, which showed that the power was from God, the gospel was true. And when people witnessed these things, they were amazed, they were stunned at the power of God, what He was doing. All of it was accomplished again by the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. The frontier missionary, the life of a frontier missionary, it's a miracle. They're out there right now serving. And those missionaries on the front lines who persevere 20, 30, 40, 50 years, right? They can only do that by the supernatural power and grace of God. It's not in us. We are not capable. We cannot do it. Think about Jesus' words. It's not in us to leave houses and brothers and sisters and father and mother and children and lands for the sake of Jesus. If we think we're able, if we think we can do it, if we think we're capable, surely we'll fail. Jesus said this, John 15, verse 5, you can follow along. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Can do nothing. So if Jesus does everything, what do we do? What is it that we do? Paul answers that question, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now the life I live in the flesh, don't miss this, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What's our job? Live by faith. Live by faith. I love how John Piper said it in the sermon. He said this, I trust His sovereign grace to conquer the greed and fear and vanity of my heart. I trust His sovereign grace to give me hope when I am depressed and friendship when I am lonely and spiritual power in the face of satanic forces and words of truth and wisdom when I need to preach. I trust His sovereign grace to give me love when I am hated, peace when I am surrounded by turmoil, and perseverance when I feel like quitting and want to go home. And I trust Him to give me just to give me enough health and protection to do the work He called me to do as long as He has called me to do it, and just enough sickness and danger to keep me deep and earnest and real in my prayers. Excellent thoughts from John Piper. Anyone who's been on the field, I would say Ariel Garrett would echo those words this morning. God's work in and through us as we trust in Him. Leads us to the final essential this morning, the will of God in missions. Paul had this holy ambition. This holy ambition that drove him in life. Look with me at verse 19, the second part. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum. There we go. Illyricum. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. We'll stop there. And Paul traveled a span of 1,400 miles. You think about that in ancient days on foot, how difficult that was. From Jerusalem up through Syria, across Asia Minor where Turkey is today, down through Greece on the east side, up to northern Italy on the western side where Albania is today. Paul says this, I fulfilled my ministry in that region. Verse 23, he clarifies what he means. I no longer have any room for work in these regions. Well, what does he mean by that? Surely in those regions there were still tens of thousands of people who needed to hear about Jesus, who needed to be evangelized. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm not called to be a local evangelist. I'm not called to build on someone else's foundation. This region has been sufficiently covered with the gospel. How? Churches have been planted in key cities. And these churches are going to carry on the work of evangelism in the area. Paul says, I'm called to frontier missions. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, right? What he's saying is in the East, the task of frontier missions is done, but not the task of evangelism. The church will continue on. The church will carry on that work in the area. Paul's ambition, Paul's mission, to preach the gospel where there is no evangelizing church, where there are no Christians, where people have never heard the name of Jesus. All this was in fulfillment of Isaiah, the prophecy there, 52 verse 15. Those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Here's where I think we get a little confused in the church today. I hope to bring some clarity to help all of us, help me. It's good and right to build on another person's foundation. And Paul's not saying that that's a wrong thing to do. In fact, he commanded Timothy to do that. He told him to be an evangelist in Ephesus, which was part of that region of the East. So building upon another person's work is good work. It's right work. It's the work we're doing, right? I hope it's the work you're doing here at Johnston Chapel. It's the work we're doing in our ministries like Summit Christian Academy, in community groups. Thank you, Kevin, for sharing about your group. The Trunk or Treat. It's right around the corner. This is evangelizing in the community where God has us. Grief share and divorce care, and I could go on and on with the different ministries. Right? We're to be passionate about using our location, where we live, and our vocation, what we do as work, as a job, as a means of sharing Jesus. Right? It's good and right to build on another's foundation. I'm doing it right now in this pulpit, following great men who've gone before me. It's also good and right to cross cultures. Please hear this. To cross cultures and share Jesus where He's already been named and where the church has already been established. This too is a good and right work. But frontier missionaries have a unique calling. They have a different calling. They have a calling not to settle down among peoples who have heard the name of Jesus, but to keep on going. Right? Frontier, pioneer, those words. To keep on going, to go to peoples who have never, ever heard. And listen, as long as there are peoples who've never heard, we need to be in the business of sending people out, people like Paul, frontier missionaries, to reach them. It's the only way the Great Commission will be accomplished, ultimately and finally. The Great Commission, Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's an important part of our mission DNA, our strategy, our passion here at Johnston Chapel. Right? It's to pray and to teach and encourage and give, all the while believing that God from within our midst here will raise up pioneer missionaries to go to these places. Think about the GoFund. What a vision that was. I know Dwight Koppler was at the heart of that, the missions committee at the time, the whole mission strategy team. The GoFund to send you or your child or your grandchild to break through centuries of darkness, to break through strongholds of Satan by the grace and power of God. By the way, the balance of that GoFund is north of $350,000 here. That's your heart. I know that's your heart for sending our people out. I thank you for that heart. So I'm trying to say this. Domestic ministries. That's us right here, right now. Domestic ministries. Foreign missions. Frontier missions. They're not in competition. Okay? These things aren't in competition in any way. It's not either or. It's both and. We want to do all three of those things well as a church. Johnston Chapel, we've always been committed to missions. Important question we need to keep asking ourselves is, how much time and energy and finances are we investing in domestic ministries, in foreign missions, crossing cultures where Christ has been named, in frontier missions, crossing cultures, going to those whom have never heard the name of Jesus? Is there a balance there? Missions budget this year, 20% of the total budget. That's good. That's good. $234,000 goes towards missions every year here. And I thank the Lord for your giving and your heart for that and our missions committee's heart for that. Not to mention $50,000 a year that you all give to special missionary projects on a monthly basis. You look at that missions budget, 20% of our overall budget. Within that missions budget, about 20% is going towards reaching the unreached. So we back up for a broader look. That means about 5% of our total budget at Johnston Chapel goes toward reaching the unreached. It gives us a little perspective on our balance, how balanced we are or we aren't. Now listen, naturally we're going to invest here, domestic ministries. If there is no Johnston Chapel, there is no GoFund. There is no GoFund, we're not sending anybody on frontier missions. We're not sending anybody out to the unreached. We should. We should invest here. And it's likely going to be a large part of our budget each year. Okay? So that's good. And then it's also logical that our investment reflects where the majority of missionaries go. We have lots of missionaries where Jesus has already been named. They're doing good works, expanding the church, planting churches, strengthening national leaders. So a portion of our budget reflects that. Again, good and right ministries. But it's our aim, what we're trying to do, part of that strategy, part of the vision is to bring more balance. How can we invest more? We can invest more among the unreached by sending out more people. We can invest more among the unreached by seeking out missionaries who are going to those locations. And very naturally, our budget will bring more and more balance over time. Just wanted to give some perspective and share our heart as pastors and leaders on that point. And Paul explains why he's been hindered from visiting. Look at verse 22 with me. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. All right, so Paul's been hindered. Why? Because of this immense task of planting churches and sharing Jesus in the East. And now he says that that work has been finished. For that time when he was hindered, he was controlled by that holy ambition I spoke of moments ago. What's a holy ambition? I like how one person described it. Something you really want to do that God wants you to do. Something you want to do so much that it keeps you from doing other things that you also really like to do. It's a good way of looking at a holy ambition. I wonder, do you have one? Do I have one? Do we have a holy ambition this morning? Something you really want to do for the glory of God. Something that drives you. Something that you are passionate about in your life. I ask you this, young people especially, but anyone here, have you ever considered frontier missions? Have you ever honestly and openly sought the Scripture, sought the heart of God, taken it before Him in prayer? I challenge you to do that. We so want to send you. I don't think you understand how much the leadership of Johnston Chapel wants to send you. I was on the front lines one day, God brought me back. And the way I press on and persevere and continue is in hopes of sending you out, equipping you, helping you to get to the mission field. We promise we'll hold the rope. This church will hold the rope. I know we will. Paul longed many years to go to Rome. He wanted something even more, right? To preach the gospel where Christ had never been named. The work now was done. His mission was complete. Gospel saturated the region. Churches planted. They could carry on the work of evangelism. Paul sets his sights on a new place, a frontier mission all the way to the west, to Spain, the end of the earth there. And these Romans, they're going to make a great partner in the ministry. He says, I hope to see you on my way to Spain and to be helped on my journey by you. That's why I say this is a missionary support letter, among other things. For 10 years up to this point, Paul's been on 3 missionary journeys. It's not been easy. He chronicles all the things that he experienced there, 2 Corinthians 11, imprisonments and beatings and stoning and shipwreck, danger, sleepless nights, hunger, exposure. Think about it. If this was his experience in the so-called civilized Roman Empire, man, what will his experience be among the uncivilized in Spain, those who are beyond the Roman Empire? Why not just pastor one of the churches he planted? Why not just retire? Certainly he's done his job. He's got this holy ambition. He is compelled. He's got to go. I'm going to quote from his own missionary support letter. Obviously God's inspired word here. And Paul wrote this, chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. What's the gospel? If we don't know what the gospel is by now in Romans, we're in trouble, right? Gospel's the good news. Good news that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's chapter 1. The good news, the gospel is the power of God that saves. But you get to the end of chapter 1 and then He delivers that sobering news. Extremely difficult passage to preach and to read and to hear. It goes like this. I'm just going to read from it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God has revealed Himself in nature. We talked at length about that. So they are without excuse, Paul says. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Get this, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Right? They twisted God's revelation. They suppressed the truth. Romans 1 teaches us that everyone who doesn't hear the gospel will perish. Why? Because we all suppress the truth. We all do it. We've all done it. Right, whether it's nature, conscience, or law, every person born into this world suppresses the truth. Romans 2 tells us that. Romans 5 and 6, Paul announces this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Back to chapter 5. But God shows His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Bounce back to chapter 6. The gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fast forward, Romans 8 and 10. This letter of Paul, this missionary support letter. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10, 13. Jump back to Romans 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's only one hope for the unreached peoples of the world. There's only one hope for the people of Mercer County, for the people of Princeton, and that is hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Paul would have just stayed home. Paul would have just left the people as they were. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Because he knew the truth of the gospel. He knew the truth of Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. John 14:6. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him, except through Jesus. But how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? That was Paul's holy ambition. That was the driving motivation of his entire life. Paul hoped to be helped by the Romans in his mission to Spain. He explains later in verse 32, he hopes to be refreshed by their company. And Paul never said, if you look through this text, never said everybody has to go. Never said that he was taking everyone along with him to Spain. He hoped to be refreshed and helped in his own mission by the church in going to Spain. In other words, challenging the church in Rome, church at Johnston Chapel, to be senders and supporters of frontier missions. He was asking them, asking us to hold the rope. I've got a couple resources here I want to get to and just show you. And we're closing in on the end here. You might ask, how can I hold the rope? How can I hold the rope this week, this month, this year at Johnston Chapel? You can hold the rope by picking up one of these. It's our Global Crosstalk. An excellent document. The reason it's so excellent is it takes all the missionary prayer letters of our church, every missionary we support, 50 plus, and summarizes it in one document. You don't have to receive all their prayer letters. They're all right here for you to read month by month. An excellent, excellent resource compiled each month by our secretary, Crystal Koppler. We appreciate her work on that. You can hold the rope by picking up one of these. It's our prayer calendar. By the way, I made a whole bunch of extra copies out at the Information Center for today. Each day it gives you a ministry, a missionary, a different thing to pray for, some of the pastors and families. But for our purposes this morning, all our missionaries are listed over those 30, 31 days, 28, depends on the month, right? And you can pray for our missionaries and the needs that they've shared on a daily basis. If you flip that prayer calendar over, this one's near and dear to my heart. This is the world's largest unreached people groups. Listed every month. Real people. Listen, these are real people. People without hope. No hope in Christ. That we're about to enjoy at the table today. Tajik people, Malay people, the Way people, and I could read all sorts of names on this list. Hold the rope, pick up one of these, pray for these people, pray for these people. Can hold the rope by, and I'm not trying to be offensive, please, by coming on Mission Sundays. Mission Sundays are important days here at Johnston Chapel. Otherwise, we wouldn't have them, right? I love being in the pulpit and preaching the Word of God. That's important for all of our lives, right? To sit under the teaching of God's Word. Mission Sundays are very important days at the chapel. They expose us to world missions in very important ways. One coming up on November 2nd. I know if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you care about the war-torn country, the people of Ukraine? I know you do. I know you do. So I encourage you, be here on November 2nd. One of our missionaries, Holly Friesen, medical missionary on the front lines, she's going to share how God's moving among the people in Ukraine. You're concerned about the unreached Muslim population of northern Togo. And I encourage you come, hear what Adam and Faith Drake have to say about their frontier missionary work there, of battling Christianity, coming into combat with, in that sense of the term, with Islam in that country, in the northern regions, this great battleground for the nation of Africa. They're going to be here, they're going to share about how they're making Christ known in northern Togo. I encourage you to be here. I thought about this, and again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but what if Paul was on our schedule for Mission Sunday? Would you be here? Yeah, you'd be here. You better be here. The Apostle Paul was here, the great frontier missionary. Listen, these people, the Drakes, Holly Friesen, they're the modern day Pauls. They're doing that frontier work across the world. I encourage you to be here. can hold the rope financially supporting a missionary, giving toward the monthly missions offering. You can hold the rope by going on a short-term mission trip. We're planning those. Pastor James is taking the lead on that. Open your eyes to, with a broader perspective of missions, how other people around the world live, what the needs are among the unreached peoples of the world. You can hold the rope by praying. Praying for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, that they might hear God's call to frontier missions. Right? Let go of them, release them to God, but at the same time, hold on to that rope, which you know any parent would do. Gospel must go, and I know I've extended it this morning. I tried to cut the sermon back in light of communion, but I couldn't. This is so central to who we are as a church, so important to finish the task of the Great Commission. I couldn't cut any more of the sermon this morning. The gospel must go where Christ has never been named. I was thinking about that. The songs we sung earlier, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. How great is the love of God. Those lyrics, those songs mean nothing to the unreached. They don't get it. If they sat here and listened, it means nothing to them. They've never heard of these things. I thought about this. If a group of unreached peoples were to come and as were to partake of the elements in a moment, if they were to sit and observe us partaking, they wouldn't have a clue. The bread and the juice, what is that all about? Again, centering on the cross, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ for sinners, they have no idea. They've never heard that good news before. I want to close by repeating, I've got a final statement, but by repeating the words from Pioneers again. Simply by virtue of being born, when and where they were born, they are entirely without knowledge of the love, grace, and hope that come from Christ. And we can draw a lot from that. May God give us a greater appreciation for His grace. We're so undeserving, but He gave us the opportunity. May God give us a heart for the unreached. May His Word cause us to hold the rope, one end or the other, church. Let's hold the rope. Let's go. Let's stay. Let's get a hold of that rope. And you've probably heard this said before. I'll close with this statement. You can be a goer, a sender, or disobedient. And that's true. The missions is the heart of God. Frontier missions is the heart of God. Either we go, we send and support, or we're being disobedient. So let's be an obedient church. Father, thank You for Your challenge this morning from Your Word. Our hearts break for those who've never had the chance to hear. No church, no Bible, no name of Jesus has ever touched their ears. Help us to go. Help us to be a sending church. God, give us a heart for it, a passion for it. Give us understanding of that balance, God, that yes, we should be investing here, God. You're doing a mighty work. You're building Your church at Johnston Chapel. We want to be a part of that. We want to see Summit Christian Academy thrive. We want to invest in all these things. We want to invest in missions, but God, give us a heart for frontier missions, for those who've never heard. Help us to bring some balance to our budget. God, I pray You'd move right now in hearts, and we're going to go into communion, Father, but You know the work You're doing in individual hearts, families, parents, grandparents. And God, I want to give You that chance right now. Just some silence before You now. Just for us to go before You and surrender ourselves afresh, whatever You're wanting to do. And God, You deserve all the glory, honor, and praise among the nations. We love You. We thank You for the grace of the gospel. Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare to take part in communion, ask the deacons to please go ahead and come forward as they prepare to serve the church. But Pastor Dan has been preaching here this morning through Romans 15. We've been reminded of the responsibility we have to take the gospel to those who have never heard. And this morning as we take part in communion, we worship God. We express our joy, our thankfulness, our love to Him for what He has done for us, and we are reminded of that responsibility to make the gospel known where it is not yet known. As we celebrate communion, when we celebrate our salvation, we remember Christ's body, which was given for us. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and we look forward to that day. But until that day gets here, we have the responsibility of taking the gospel to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our state, our country, and the world. This morning, as we focus our hearts and our minds on the cross of Christ, we remember the physical, mental, but most of all the spiritual suffering that he went through on the cross. I'd like to remind us of a couple of things that Christ said as he hung on the cross there, taking the punishment for our sins. In Mark 15:34, it says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Jesus' fellowship with God the Father was broken that day. As he bore the sins of all mankind throughout all of history, he bore our sins upon himself, and he experienced the wrath, the fury of God for our sins. And then later on in John 19:30, it says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Jesus finished the work that God the Father had sent him to do, to go and take the wrath, the punishment for your sin and for mine. But we know he didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day. But today we stop and we remember what he did to finish the work of saving us from our sin on the cross that day. So this morning, it is our responsibility to go out from here and to tell others about this. And this morning, as we do this, I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians 11:24-26. It says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And he goes on in verse 27-29, says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." These verses remind us as we come to this time, it is a serious time in which we are to examine ourselves to make sure there is no unconfessed sin between us and the Lord. So I'd like to give us a moment to silently pray and to examine our hearts and confess any unconfessed sin to the Lord right now. Father in heaven, I come before you, Lord, and we do lift up our sin to you, Lord. And we know that we can come to you and confess our sin, and that you are faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what we are getting ready to celebrate. Your body given on the cross for us, for your blood that was shed. We thank you for that this morning, and we do ask for forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've placed your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for your sins, we encourage you to take part in communion with us. If you hold to a closed communion view, you should only be a church member. Please feel free to pass the plate along. But at this time, I would like to ask one of our deacons, Joe Simmons, to lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for his body.
Father God, Lord, as we come through this morning, dear Lord, we just thank and praise you, dear Lord, for all the blessings that we have. And Father, as we partake of this bread, Father, may we remember that it was Christ's body that was broken for us up on Calvary's cross, dear Lord, to pay that sin, dear Lord, that we couldn't pay, dear Lord, and how much you love us. Help us to spread that word to others, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
"And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" At this time, I would like to ask, Jimbo Barton to lead us in prayer and thank the Lord for his blood.
Dear Father, we want to come to you and we want to ask that you just have the Holy Spirit work in our lives, Lord. We ask that you just open our hearts to this, to the blood, Father, that the juice represents for why Jesus died on the cross to cover our sins. Now, Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Scripture tells us in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Again, verse 26 reminds us, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this morning we go out of here rejoicing, thankful for Christ's body that was given for us, for his blood that was shed. And we know that he's coming back again. So as Pastor Dan has challenged us, we need to be a goer, a sender, a supporter. We need to be part of the Great Commission, going and making disciples of all the nations. So may we be ready to do that. This time I'd ask the praise band to come up and to join Jamie as they lead us in a closing song of worship. And as they come up, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the time to remember communion, to remember all you went through for us, because we are rebels. We are sinners. Lord, we have turned from you to our own evil, wicked, sinful ways. And Lord, we deserve your wrath, your punishment. We deserve eternity separated from you. But you look upon us and you show us grace and mercy and compassion, and you demonstrate your love for us on the cross. We thank you and we praise you for that this morning. May we go out of here this morning ready to worship you and to tell others about you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.